Proverbs chapter 3, beginning in verse 27. This is the word of God. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come again tomorrow, I will give it, when you have it with you. Do not plan evil against your neighbor who dwells trustingly beside you. Do not contend with a man for no reason when he has done you no harm. Let's pray again and ask God's help as we think about these verses. Father, we want to hear from you this morning, not from me. We pray that your Spirit would work through me to say what should be said and the way that should be said, Lord, with tenderness and gentleness, where tenderness and gentleness is needed by your Spirit, and with boldness and volume and strength where you want those things said. Father, we just pray you would have your way with me and you'd have your way with us, Lord, that we would hear what your Spirit says to the churches, that we would be molded and shaped into a neighbor-loving, God-loving, humble people. Lord, that we might be a lighthouse in this community, that we might be lighthouses in our own neighborhoods where we live, and that you might use us to showcase your beauty and your glory and your power and your love to the people around us. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. God's wisdom shows us how to be good neighbors. If you wanted to sort of sum up what we're reading here in this section of the Proverbs, God's wisdom shows us how to be good neighbors. And even more importantly, God's wisdom makes us good neighbors. Jesus Christ, the wisdom of God, died and rose from the dead to make us good neighbors. Good neighbors. And first of all, what is a neighbor? Let's just talk about that here in the beginning. The Bible uses this word neighbor on a spectrum from someone you just met passing on the road to a close friend and everything in between. The Bible uses the word neighbor in all those ways. If you remember the story, the true biblical historical account of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10, verses 36 through 37, Jesus had just been asked, what is the greatest commandment? Or actually, this lawyer asked Jesus, what must he do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And the lawyer asked, who is my neighbor? And he was trying to justify himself. Who do I have to love? And then Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan. In this story, Jesus basically puts two people together who, by all cultural standards, are supposed to hate each other. A Jew and a Samaritan. And it's the Samaritan who loves and cares for and has mercy on this Jew. So he tells a story of two ethnicities that are supposed to hate one another, not get along, not eat together, not be together at all. And he tells how this Samaritan loves this Jewish person, has mercy on this person. And Jesus says there in Luke 10, 36 through 37, after he tells this story, and the Jews walk by the needy Jew, and only the Samaritan helps him. And Jesus asked this, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among robbers? And he said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. And one commentator comments on this. Jesus' question corrects the lawyer's improper question. The question is not who is my neighbor, but how can I be a neighbor? Not who is my neighbor, who do I have to do this to? But how can I be a good neighbor? And that's really the instruction that we get this morning. How can I be a good neighbor? God emphasizes the importance of being a good neighbor. Many of you are probably familiar with the Ten Commandments. And in Exodus 20, verses 16 through 17, we read this from those commandments. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. So you should not say false things against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. And so you're not to look at what your neighbor has, what your neighbor owns, what your neighbor enjoys, and you're not to covet that. You're not to secretly desire those things, but be content with what you have. Leviticus 19:18. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And Jesus quotes this when he is asked in Matthew 22, what is the greatest commandment in the law? What is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus repeats Leviticus 19:18. He says in Matthew 22:37 through 40, and he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commands depend all the law and the prophets. So that's a high, high standard. When you think about what it means to love your neighbor as you love yourself, that means that you are as happy and joyful and excited for your neighbor when what you wanted to happen for yourself happens to them. So let me give you some examples. You have been unemployed for 6 months. And the person in the church with you has been looking for a job for 1 week, and they get the job that you really wanted. Now, what it means to love your neighbor as yourself at that point is to be just as excited and happy and joyful for that neighbor as if it had been you who got the job. You see how tall a standard God's law is? You have been trying to have children for 10 years. And this newlywed couple in your church, who never come on Wednesday night, but you always do, who never come and evangelize on Saturday, but you always do, this couple who's been married for 1 year, they have a child. Now, what that looks like to love your neighbor as you love yourself is to be just excited and happy and joyful as if it were you who got pregnant. That's what it means to love your neighbor as you love yourself. We could go on and on with examples like that, but in essence, it means to be just as excited and into their life as you are into your own life. You see, that is a high standard. God cares about how we treat our neighbor. And when we ask the question from the scripture, who will dwell in God's presence? Who will dwell in God's presence? Neighbors are involved. Psalm 15, 1 through 3. O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? Who will be in the presence of the Lord? In other words, verse 2, he who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart, who does not slander with his tongue and does no evil to his neighbor. That's who will stand in God's presence. He who does no evil to his neighbor. Who here has never done any evil to his or her neighbor? Anyone? Good, I don't see any hands. I have done evil to my neighbor. The Bible clearly teaches that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Friend, I hope that just rehearsing some of those standards of what it means to love your neighbor as yourself, I mean, that should cut you to the heart. that we haven't loved our neighbor as ourselves, that we've often been selfish and proud and self-centered and self-focused when we ought to be God-focused and neighbor-focused. And if you're here this morning, you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not a follower of Jesus, well, friend, we want you to know that there's bad news in that you haven't kept God's standard. You stand and sit under God's wrath and judgment because He so demands that you love your neighbor. Because He loves your neighbor and He expects you to do the same. And because you don't, and because you are selfish, God is angry. And He's a good and a holy and a just God. And so He will and must punish you. But you see, our God is a merciful God, a patient God, a God who is slow to anger and turns from doing harm, and He does not willingly afflict the children of man. And He has made a plan where you can be forgiven. You can be made right with Him. You can have His wrath removed from you. And He did that by sending the neighbor of neighbors into the world who loved perfectly, loved God and neighbor perfectly, was always selfless, self-giving, loving. And He, the one, Jesus, died on the cross and suffered the wrath that you and I deserve for our lack of neighbor love, and rose from the dead on the third day, so that if you turn from your sins and believe in Him, you can be saved. You can be forgiven. You can be reconciled to God. You can have all your neighbor sins forgiven, your sins towards your neighbor, and you can be washed clean in the blood of the Lamb. That's the good news of the gospel. Friend, if you don't know that news, if you've not believed in the Lord Jesus, I would urge you to believe in Him today. Trust Him today. You don't have to walk an aisle. You don't have to repeat a prayer after me. Just cry out to God right now, Lord, You know I have not loved my neighbor as myself. Father, please forgive me. In the name of Jesus, have mercy on my soul. Cover me in the blood of Christ. Forgive me. I trust Him that He rose, that He died, that He's the Savior. I believe in the Lord Jesus. Save me, O Lord. You can pray that right now and be saved. If you would like to come and speak with me about that afterwards, I'll be in the back. I'll find another Christian here and talk to them about the gospel. We want you to be forgiven and made right with God. And when that happens, when you believe on the Lord Jesus, God's Spirit comes and dwells in you and writes this law upon your heart. He writes this law upon your heart so that now it's your delight to seek to love your neighbor as you love yourself. It's not something you have to do because there's this external commandment written on stone and you better do this so God will love you. No, when you trust in the Lord, He writes that law on your heart and you have a new heart and new desires to love your neighbor as you love yourself. And when you don't, you get convicted. Oh, Lord, forgive me for my selfishness. Help me to grow in neighbor love. And one of the ways God helps us grow in neighbor love is through His Word. And this Word to us from Proverbs 3 instructs us how to be a good neighbor. And so by God's grace, we're commanded here, be a wise and godly neighbor. Look at verses 27 and 28. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come again tomorrow. I will give it when you have it with you. Several lessons we should learn from these verses. Number one, give what you owe. Give what you owe. If you say you are going to do something, notice it says, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due. If you say that you are going to do something, do it. If you say you're going to give something, give it. If someone works for you, give them their fair wage. That's a matter of simple justice. Give what you owe amongst your neighbors. And we do this because God has always done what He says. You see, we're as Christians, we're chips off the old block. And so we act like our God acts. And so God always does what he says, and God has given us his all. I mean, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? You see, God has given his all for us in Christ that we might be forgiven and saved. And so we ought to do what we say we're going to do. So give what you owe. Second, be a generous neighbor. Be a generous neighbor. Cultivate the virtue of generosity, which means to freely and abundantly give. Freely and abundantly give. Do you tip well? Do you tip well? Especially if you leave a gospel tract. Do you tip well? Are you generous? Yes, God wants to get down in the details like that. Yes, he does. Yes, he does. I remember being given advice, a young woman being told advice, you want to see what kind of man he is? Watch how he treats the waitress. Because he's going to fake you out all he can to make you like him. But you see how he treats the waitress. That's how he's going to treat you in 5 years. See how he treats his mom. Do you tip well? Are you generous? Do you make time for others? Are you generous with your time? You're not to withhold good, you see. There's so many applications we could make on not withholding good. Do you make it a practice to help those in need? Do you make it a practice of your life to help those in need? Is your home seen as a lighthouse of hope and help and generosity on the block? You see, we want to be a church, and we want to be people that when the person in the neighborhood is in desperate need and they're going all over the place saying, "Can you help me? Can you help me? Can you help me?" Everybody we go to says, "Have you tried that house?" Because they just know you. They know your character. They know your proven record. Have you tried that church? Have you tried 241? We want that to be the testimony of our lives, that when people are in desperate need, they know they can come to us. And just a caveat here, there are ways we can help people that hurt people. We don't give out cash at this church. We try to sit down when people have needs and talk to them about their needs. And we need to do budgeting. And we need to talk about the root of the problem so that we can fix the root and not just keep giving out things that might be enabling bad problems. So just caveat all that over this. There's a way to help people that hurts them. And there's a great book, When Helping Hurts, if you'd like to read that. So we need to be wise and careful. But we want to be generous. We want to be known for giving and generosity and be that lighthouse on the block in our houses and that lighthouse at this church. There's a great story that I read recently about a police officer who is known as this kind of police officer. I want to read you a portion about him from this news article. It's about Police Officer Norman. And it says, "A teddy bear probably isn't the first thing that comes to mind when thinking of police gear. But for Officer Tommy Norman of the North Little Rock Police Department, teddy bears are essential equipment. You can find them in the trunk of his squad car, nestled right next to a cooler full of cold drinks and packages of chips. When Officer Norman patrols the inner city neighborhoods of downtown Little Rock, kids run up to his police car while others rush to tell their friends and family members that Officer Norman has arrived. These are not cries of fear, but cries of pure joy as they sprint up to the rolled down window of Norman's car, sometimes even forgetting to stop, to greet the officer who always addresses them by name and reminds them that they are his buddies. Norman's famous trunk is a treasure trove of goodies for the kids, and he sees them on a daily basis. He makes an extra effort to visit these same children every day, even if his day is extremely busy. He believes that just 2 minutes can have a powerful impact on a child's life, and that the contact, care, and showing of love must all be consistent in order to build an actual relationship. He also knows that the small gifts he gives to the children he serves, like cold drinks, candy, stickers, his own business card, blue bracelets that say "Be Kind" on them, are like pots of gold when they come from the hand of a police officer. Norman recently learned that the business card he gave to an 8-year-old boy was placed on his nightstand. It's the first thing that the boy sees in the morning and the last thing he sees at night. Such a small thing became a precious reminder of the security and love provided by his friend, Officer Norman. In Norman's work, we see authority that is not built on reckless or threatening attempts to grasp power, but rather on mutual respect engendered by an authority figure whose intentions are truly to serve, protect, and be a friend. On days when he has a bit more time, Norman gets out of his police car to play with kids, check on the elderly, and even hand out drinks to neighborhood workers. On his extremely popular Instagram account, he writes, "Some people call it foot patrol, but it can also be considered love patrol." You'll hear the word love spoken over and over, mostly from the mouth of Norman himself, as he frequently tells those he serves that he loves them. Handing teddy bears to kids and the elderly is just one small way he concretely expresses this love. And the article goes on and on and on. And I was just so encouraged by this example of how I ought to be as a pastor, how we ought to be as Christians. I mean, this man is known for his love for his community. He's known for his generosity to his community. You know, everybody gets excited about Officer Norman. We ought to be generous that way. We ought to be known that way. More than anyone else, Christians, we ought to be known for this more than anyone else. In our church here, when people come, we ought to be the most welcoming and loving and humble people. And we want people to come that are a lot different from us. We want people to come that don't know how to do church and sit quietly and maybe dress a little differently than we do. We want people to come and we want to love them and welcome them and smile at them and care for them and invite them over to our home. We want to be a generous, loving, kind people. And we can be because our God has been so generous to us. The heart of living this way is to be absolutely floored by how God has been so generous to you and to me. That we're so amazed. I find that over and over again. Those people who have been homeless in their life are the most loving and kind to let people come and live in their home. Because they know what it feels like. Those who have been adopted are likely to be those who will adopt. Because they know what it's like to not have a mommy and to have a daddy. Well, friends, we have been without a heavenly father. We have been homeless outside of the household of God, and we have been adopted into the family of God. He has shown us so much generosity, so much love. He's given us so much that out of that amazing love we've received in Christ, we are generous. Not to earn God's love, but because we've so been showered with God's love already and generosity. We ought to be hospitable neighbors. We ought to give what we owe. We ought to be generous. And we ought to be hospitable neighbors. Hebrews 13:2 says, "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." Hospitality, having people into your home, opening up your doors to people getting to know them. One of the articles that I try to give out in our membership class when I do the missions and outreach class is on hospitality evangelism. It's a chapter in a book, and the chapter was written by Richard Kaufman, and he speaks about how he intentionally sought to be hospitable to his neighbors. He writes this: develop a strategy for getting to know people in your sphere of influence, those people that live around you and work around you. For example, take a neighborhood prayer walk with your family, praying for each household. Make a map of your neighborhood and fill in the names you already know and begin to pray for them. When we moved in on September 1st, 1976, we did not know any of our 80 neighbors, 27 households. 13 months later, the progress had been disappointing. We had a commitment to reach our neighbors for Jesus, but we had no plan. We decided to develop a strategy. Within 1 month, we were able to meet and get to know 40 additional neighbors. How did we do it? We held a neighborhood open house, for which we had delivered the invitations by hand. We found this to be a very effective way to begin to form relationships in a neighborhood where you do not know many people. So we are called as believers to love our neighbor, but we need to plan for it. You see, if you hear me say this today, and you go home and think about it for a little while, but make no plans, no strategy, then nothing will change. And what he's saying here is we have to plan to do this. We have to make an effort. We have to be deliberate of trying to be good neighbors and show hospitality and have people over into our homes in order to get to know them, to love them, to befriend them. And when you befriend and love people, you inevitably will share what's most important in your life: Jesus. And we are empowered to be hospitable because God has been so hospitable to us. He has showered us with His love and brought us into His family, cared for us. We have all our needs met according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. And so we're empowered to go and do likewise. As the Holy Spirit says in Galatians 6:10, "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." So we do good to everyone, and especially those who are members here. Did you get that? Especially those who are covenant members, we do good to one another. Verse 27 again says, "Do not withhold good. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it." Friend, what is the greatest good that we have to give away? What is the greatest good that we have to give away? It's not food. It's not a home. It's not a bed. It's Jesus. He's the greatest good that we have to give to people. And Paul even spoke of himself in Romans 1 as being a debtor, as being under obligation, as owing the gospel to both Greeks and barbarians. So we owe our neighbor. The greatest good we can give them is the gospel of Jesus. And so we owe, like the Apostle Paul, we owe our neighbors the gospel of Jesus. Do you think about this? Do you think about your neighbors who are on their way to hell apart from Jesus unless you tell them? Does this come into your thoughts during the week? David Prince said, "You are not gospel-centered if you do not personally share the gospel with lost people, period." Friend, do you share the gospel with lost people? When is the last time you shared the gospel with a lost person? If we're not about the business of making disciples of Jesus, as one has said, I'm not sure what you mean by saying that you are a disciple. God sent someone to tell you. God sent someone to tell you. Somehow you heard. Somehow you learned about the gospel. I remember the first time I saw a gospel tract. It was laying on the ground. A lot of the tracts we give away get thrown on the ground. That doesn't discourage me. I want Olney to be covered with tracts from Olney Baptist Church. Because the first gospel tract I ever took notice of was on the ground at a high school football game. It was called Bad Bob. And I remember picking it up, and I thought I was a Christian. But I remember thinking, why would someone think that this message is so important that they would write it on a little booklet? I don't understand that. I've never told anyone about Jesus. I mean, I go to church. I listen to sermons. I think Jesus is important and He saved me and I'm going to heaven. But why would someone think this is so important to write this on a booklet to give to people? And that began to awaken in my thoughts these questions about what is Christianity about? And God finally brought me to faith and showed me I need to be telling people so that they might be saved. Oh, friends, someone told you, don't withhold that good from your neighbor to whom it is due. Tell them, go, tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born, is alive, has died, has been raised, and can save them from their sins. Maybe there's a family member you haven't told. You need to write a letter to someone in your family. There's a store clerk that you see every week that you could leave a gospel tract with. Oh, friends, let's tell people and not withhold the greatest good from them. Verse 29. Do not plan evil against your neighbor who dwells trustingly beside you. Again, an exhortation, be a good neighbor. Be the kind of neighbor that others will trust. This neighbor dwells beside you. They should trust you. And don't do evil against them. Be a good neighbor. Be the kind of neighbor others will trust. Be the kind of neighbor that your friends around you will say, I can leave my house with them. I can go on vacation for 1 week, 2 weeks, and give them the key. They'll take care of things. I can leave my children with them. I trust them. We want to be that kind of neighbor, even to hard neighbors. Anybody have any hard neighbors in your life that do things that really, 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 really annoy you? Friend, it's normal for people to get annoyed at annoying neighbors. But what shows the new life of Christ in you is when you don't get annoyed by annoying neighbors. That's what makes everybody on the block take note. What is their motivation? Did you see what they did to their trash, pouring it all over his yard? And he took their trash out even after they did that. What is up with him? And so that's what Jesus commands. Luke 6, 27 and 28 and 35 and 36. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Those of you who have neighbors who are like enemies, love your enemies. Those of you who are in close relationships with people who would say is your enemy, love them. Love them. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. Verse 35, but love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. See, we're again to be chips off the old block. And so our Father loves the evil ones and gives them rain and shade. And so we're to love our enemy. We're to be good neighbors, even to people who are not good neighbors back to us, by the power of Christ. And finally, verse 30, do not contend with a man for no reason when he has done you no harm. Do not contend with a man for no reason when he has done you no harm. Be a peacemaker. Are you a peacemaker in your life? Not only in your relationships with others, but when two people are in conflict, do you help bring peace to the situation? Do you help bring serenity and calmness to the situation? Be at peace with other people? Are you a peacemaker or a peace breaker, a peace faker and a peace taker? You ought to be a peacemaker. Do you stir up conflict and arguments, or do you help calm situations down and create unity? Often you can do that with your words. What do you say? Don't push people's buttons. You know, especially those who are closest to you, people's buttons and what will make them angry. We ought to be a people that don't contend with man for no reason when he's done you no harm. Don't push people's buttons. Don't stir up anger. Proverbs 15, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. We want to be a soft answer people. We want to be peacemakers. And some of you have a wrong notion of what strength is. Some of you, you hear me say these things and you hear me say, Pastor, you're just saying let people run all over you and be weak. It takes more strength, more power to be cursed at and with a loving, broken heart say, I love you, than it takes to get all mad and curse back and get angry. We think anger is a show of strength. It's actually a show of cowardice and weakness and lack of self-control and lack of godliness. The strong man, the man in Christ, controls his anger. And so the Bible says, greater is he who controls his anger than a man who takes a city. Young men, you want to be warriors for Jesus? Then have self-control. Don't get angry. I'm preaching to myself here. A soft answer turns away wrath. Don't contend with a man for no reason when he has done you no harm. Be a peacemaker. And friends, all these exhortations, they come down to love. They come down to love. Romans 13, 9 through 10, the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Romans 15, 1 through 3. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. And so let's be praying that God would make us good neighbors, that he would apply this word to our hearts. And as always, we have to be empowered and strengthened to be this kind of neighbor by looking to the greatest neighbor. Who is the greatest lover and the greatest neighbor who has ever been or who ever will be? Jesus. Jesus Christ. Oh, he did not withhold any good from us, but gave the best good, the greatest good, the most beautiful good, the holiest good, the good of which there can be no good better. He himself is the good that he gave. And he had and has and will have for all eternity the power to do it. He has all power in heaven and on earth. He has the power to give you everything you could ever want or need or desire right at the right time, all in the right way. He's the most powerful of the powerful. He has more power than all of the most powerful on earth combined. And he never said to his neighbor, go and come again tomorrow, I will give it, because he has everything you need with him all right now. He never planned evil against his neighbor, but he did plan to take upon himself all evil that vile sinners deserve. And he died on that cross and rose from the grave so that you and I and all who repent and believe could be forgiven of their sins. And friend, there is no one you can dwell more trustingly beside than Jesus. He is the best neighbor. You can trust Him with your life. You can trust Him with your death. You can trust Him with your job and with your school and with your marriage. You can trust Him with the hardest relationship in your life. You can trust Him with your lack of marriage. You can trust Him with the loss of your husband. You can trust Him with the loss of your wife or the loss of your children. You can trust Him with your children and their future. You can trust Him with all the pain and all the heartbreak and all the sadness and all the depression that enters your life. You can trust Him with it all and with your eternal soul. There is no neighbor like Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. And He never contends with anyone on purpose or without cause, but He will contend with all the wicked in hell forever. So if you're not right with Him, come and get right today. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in the way. Jesus' neighbor love was and is out of sight. He always did what's good and right, then died to take away God's smite and rose to be our great delight. And so let's pray that as we delight ourselves in the Lord, He will empower and impassion us to be good neighbors and love our neighbors as we love ourselves. Let's pray. Father, we want to receive this word, and we pray that Your Spirit would come and convict us, Lord, and show us and teach us how to be good neighbor lovers. Lord, we want to be this as a church. God, we pray You would teach us how to love this community and care for this community as a church. We pray You would teach us how to do this to the neighbors that live on either side of us across the street. Father, we pray that You would help us love our neighbors in our home, our wives and our husbands and our children. May we be, in our roommates, good lovers of those neighbors. And Lord, we do ask that we would not withhold that greatest good. The greatest good we can give them is Jesus Himself and his amazing redemptive work. So God, use us in this way, we pray. And we ask, God, that many of our neighbors would come into the family of God and be saved. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen.